All right, I want you to turn to Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. We'll read that. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. All right. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, there's a lot of spiritual truth in this passage. The point of it is, there's two main points. And one is, pray until you get the answer. And the other one is, pray for the Holy Spirit. This is about praying for the Holy Spirit. And we are praying in this church for the Holy Spirit. We're praying for the Holy Spirit. And God helping us, we begin to pray. And what's the 5-letter word? Until. Until we get the answer. Well, what are you doing that for? Well, because our nation is in trouble. Those of us who can remember America in some time past, I can remember where I grew up in West Haven, Connecticut. There wasn't anything open on Sunday. Can you imagine that? Except where they made hot cross buns. Because that was for the Catholics. They had hot cross buns on Sunday morning. So that was open. But nothing else was open. And I remember hearing one time somebody told me, in California the stores are open on Sunday. And I thought, what is going on out there on the West Coast that they would open up their stores on Sunday? I don't know about Tennessee. Do they open up their stores on Sunday? Oh, we're all backslid. Those things have changed during my lifetime a great deal, and the change has not been for good. So we're not going to fret ourselves about it or blame anybody about it. We're going to do the one thing that can change it. And that's pray for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not primarily a good feeling. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, that's hard sometimes for us in Pentecost to realize because we're used to getting all emotionally high and then we say, well, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is God. And when we're baptized into His name. And He's been charged by the Father with presenting to Christ a spotless bride. That is His commission. And that's why He never speaks of Himself. That's why we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't sing to the Holy Spirit. He does not want to be exalted. He has come to present Jesus Christ. When we exalt Jesus Christ and do His will, then the Holy Spirit blesses us. And it's just like Eliezer leaving Abraham to get a bride for Isaac. He did not talk about himself. He talked just about, that man was all business. They wanted him to stay for a while and shoot the breeze. He said, look, if you're going to let her go, go. If not, I'm going to find somebody else. Because he had a commission from Abraham to get a bride for his son. Abraham didn't hire him to take a nice trip across the desert and hoo-ha around with his relatives. He wanted a bride for his son. And so you won't find Eliezer ever. In fact, whenever he said anything, he said, in the God of my master Abraham. He didn't even flatter himself that he knew God. So that's a type of the Holy Spirit. He does not speak of himself. But he is here in this world before the Lord returns to do Christ's work. He's the one who appoints gifts. He's the one who appoints ministries and does everything in the church. Well, sometimes the church gets carried away and forgets that and comes up with a bunch of programs, and they're probably all good. But every once in a while, we realize things are getting dry. They're getting dry. Some of you may not realize that because you haven't been in Pentecost long enough, but we are in a dry time. Oh, Lord, is it dry. They used to sing, where the healing waters flow. I was thinking of that this morning. How many of you ever heard that, where the healing waters flow? A Nazarene over there, and my and the joy is celestial. I was thinking this morning about the fire of Pentecost. Not the one I taught you about, baptize everyone, but there's another one. What was it, Audrey? I was singing around the house this morning. Don't you remember? I'll think of it directly. But anyway, you wouldn't know it anyway. So, why? You don't even remember when they used to say Pentecost. They never said Pentecost. They always said Pentecost. That's because most of them were poor. So we need a fresh outpouring. And we're not asking for it to feel good. We're asking it to bring our nation to repentance. I'm asking for a nationwide revival, and I believe God has given me faith for it. Now, all the political things and all the education, philosophers, psychologists, and the rest of it are not going to change the moral slide of our country. And it doesn't help for us to curse all the liberals and curse everybody we can think of. That isn't going to do a bit of good except tear us down from our place in God. What we're to do is to pray for the Holy Spirit. I never heard of a church that prayed for the Holy Spirit that didn't get the Holy Spirit. The problem is we pray for revival. That's not the same thing. When we pray for revival, we're thinking, oh, God bless us and give us a big church and heal everybody and so on. Give us a good time. Meeting all day and all get to stay. But when we're praying for the Holy Spirit to come with such power into our nation as he has in time past in America. He has in America and in other parts of the world where it causes national repentance. And as I said, I've never heard of a church or a person that prayed for the Holy Spirit that didn't get it. The thing is, we pray all over the countryside, and what we're asking for is the Holy Spirit, because our nation is not only disgraceful morally, but it's pumping its stuff all over the world. So we're responsible for a lot of the immorality in other countries, India and Iceland, other countries. I've been in Iceland, and I know how it's affected that country. I know how the pastor I was staying with, Einar Gíslason, his wife and daughter persuaded him to get a television. So before that, the people in Iceland, see, they have a lot of early darkness there. They used to sit around and talk and read the Bible. Well, since the television comes, they don't talk and read the Bible. They watch the television. So he had the television in the house for about 2 weeks. You have to see him to appreciate this. He's a big, heavy man, about 250, 300 pounds, a Viking fishing boat captain. And he let that go on for 2 weeks, grabbed the television, took it back to the store. He said, "There's not going to be no gun smoke in this house." But it's made a cultural change in many countries, and it's not good. It's the stuff coming out of Hollywood is not good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, the only thing that's going to change this is prayer. And I mean not, "Oh, well, I prayed and I did my duty." I mean, we've got to pray until God gives us the kind of repentance that we had under Jonathan Edwards and the Cane Ridge Revival, the New York Prayer Meeting, and Amy Sumpa McPherson, Finney and others. We've had them in America. We've had them. But we haven't had them in a long time. We've got a lot of programs going today, and they're probably all good. But we need God, the Holy Spirit, to come into our nation and bring repentance. Now, you may not remember, some of you haven't been with us since we were in the old church over there, when I came, I said, God has told me he's going to give a revival in America in the midst of trouble. That was 29 years ago. I don't know, Stan, you remember that? God's going to give us revival, and God made that clear to me. He's going to give us revival in America in the midst of trouble. Now, that was 29 years ago. And I know it's true. And the prophets are in agreement when you read about them worldwide and nationwide. God, it's time for revival. It's time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out, but not just in the kind of revival we're thinking of, but in repentance. Our nation needs to repent. And we know that, and we say it, and we fret about it. Well, God can do it, but it takes his power, the power that created the universe. It takes that kind of power to turn Americans and American believers away from their beer and television and get them doing what's right, because the immorality in this country and the sex lust is beyond belief. It's beyond belief. The country is sick, but there is a solution.
Amen.
And that solution is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only thing that can do it. Nothing else can change our nation at this critical time in its history. I noticed that we had in our, and I don't go on and on about homosexuality, gossiping is just as bad as homosexuality, and the churches are full of it, so I'm not on a homosexual kick, but I did notice that where we had this homosexual marriage in the Episcopal Church. How many read about that? Well, it's about split the Episcopal Church. And you know who's standing against it? Nigeria. The Nigerian Episcopal Church is standing against it. And they say, "We're not going to have it." And so they're thinking now of splitting off the American Episcopal congregations from Europe and Africa, because the Nigerians and other African bishops said, we're not going to put up with this. Isn't that a shame? In America. But as I said, I don't spend 5 minutes fretting about it, because 37th Psalm says not to fret, because it doesn't do any good except tear us down so we lose our joy. But we've got something here, people, in this words from Jesus. We've got something in here that can do something about it. Praise the Lord. Now, I hope I can inculcate faith in you. God has given it to me. I believe for it. I don't have to strain about it. I just believe it's coming. I know we've got to pray and we've got to be obedient. And what Ruth said this morning is very important about not quitting. And I'm going to tell you why. Because once we begin to pray for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Everybody in the congregation is going to be affected. The angel of the Lord is going to go through your home and see what's right and what's wrong. And he's going to start shaking up the situation. So you want to get used to that. You begin to pray for the Holy Spirit. God says, all right, I'm bound to give you the Holy Spirit by my word. Okay, now let's see where we're at. And down comes God's messengers, and they go right through your household. Yes, they do. They go right through your household to see if you're serving the Lord. And if there's a place in there God's not pleased with, you're going to find there's going to be an upset. You're going to say, well, you know, I never went through that before. What's going on? Well, what's going on is we're praying for the Holy Spirit. Yes, when he's come, what does he do? Convicts the world. And he's going to convict you. He's going to convict me. He's going to find what's not pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ in our home, and he's going to deal with it. And then we've got to do like Ruth said. We're not going back. Anybody want to go back to Egypt? Well, I think sometimes we do. We sit on the east bank of the Red Sea with our television to make sure we don't miss anything that's going on in Egypt. Well, that was free. There's no going back. The Bible does not speak well about going back, about putting your hand on the plow and looking back. What does it say about that? You're not fitted for the kingdom. So no, we're not talking about going back. We're talking about when the Lord begins to put his finger on the things in our lives that are not pleasing to him, that we pray and say, God, help me, I want to change. And let me tell you, there's nothing in your life that Christ can't change. I mean, you're dealing with the creator of everything, and he has power that we can't even comprehend, and he can change your little package of dust. Yes, he can. He can change whatever is not pleasing to him, but you're going to have to ask and not harden your heart. What does it say about hardening your heart in the Bible? He that being oft reproved and hardens his heart, what? He'll suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. So if God has been dealing with you this past week about something, don't harden your heart. You may be embarrassed when you find out you're not the pillar of the church you thought you were, but that's all right. Eat a little humble pie. How many like humble pie? It's better. I'll tell you this, it's better than rabbit stew. It really is. Humble pie. It's better than rabbit pot pie. If you catch a rabbit out in your yard, give it to Alex. He'll make you some rabbit pot pie. He's into that. All right. So let's see what the Lord says. Now, you want to realize, if you'll study revival and see what the Holy Spirit, like he did in Wales, he just took this place, a bunch of rough coal miners, dance halls, booze, everything you can think of. The Holy Spirit went through there, closed down the dance halls, closed down the taverns, and the men were in the mines singing hymns. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. Finney went through upstate New York, closed up the dance halls. It's just that power. People feel it, and they want to get to God. But it's not going to come until people ask for it. So what have you been asking for this last week? Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now remember, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. Lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Who is our friend? Our country. Our country. Where else is it going to look to for help? Where's it going to look to for help? The rest of the world looks to America because we have money, had money. So, who's going to help our country? The Republicans. Bless them. Someone said if you're 20 years old and you're not a Democrat, you have no heart. If you're 40 years old and are not a Republican, you have no brains. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know this, that the saving of our country is not going to come from a political party. They've got enough problem with their own fraud and lies and everything else that they do up there that they aren't going to solve our problem. It isn't going to be solved by educators. They're into yoga and existentialism and God knows what in the American public school system, which I know, which I was part of. They're not teaching Christianity in the schools. So it isn't going to come out of the colleges, the universities. It isn't going to come from the psychologists or the psychiatrists. There's no hope for a change, for the power that it takes to change people to righteousness. And that's what God wants. In America, you say, it can't happen. Oh, yes, it can. We had a righteous nation at one time. It wasn't perfect. No, it wasn't perfect. But it was a sight closer to being perfect than it is today. And we just need the Holy Spirit. A friend has come to us in his journey. The world has no place else to go. There is no moral light for our government except the Christian church. They're not going to find it in the Constitution. The Constitution is dedicated to the pursuit of happiness. We're supposed to be in the pursuit of righteousness. You're not going to get it from the Constitution. There's no place it's going to come from except the Christian church. And the Christian church needs the Holy Spirit if it's going to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. Now, we may have all kinds of scheme for witnesses that run for everything you can think of, from clowns in the church to potluck dinners, but the only power for witnessing comes from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus Christ. He's the one who pours out the Spirit. But he doesn't pour it out unless we're asking for it and obeying. You have to do two things. You have to ask and you have to be obedient. Acts 5:32, God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. We have to pray and we have to obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey. Pray and obey until God moves in our nation. Thank you for that tremendous response. Now, he said, I have nothing to set before him. We've got Poway right over here in the middle of Poway. A million people running around, don't know what in the world they're here on earth for or anything else, breathing, eating, sleeping, working, playing, reproducing, and that's all they know. And what are we going to do about it? What can we do? Well, we've tried some things, but the answer is the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the solution, is the Holy Spirit. All right. And I knew you'd agree with that. Then the one inside, now this is God, says, don't bother me. Now, someone saying, I think it was Eddie, when he was praying, exhorting, and preaching this morning, he says that we don't have the Lamb on the throne, we have Santa Claus on the throne. And that's the truth. I think that's how we in America view Christ as Santa Claus. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be mad at you, so there. That's about the strength of our prayers. I want you to heal me, bless my marriage, make all my children college presidents. I want you to do everything I say and also those that I forgot. And I'll see you later. That's about the way we pray. Well, God is not Santa Claus. Amen? He's not the Easter Bunny. Amen? He's not our butler. Thank you. He's a king. Yes, he is. He's a king. The one inside, God says, don't bother me. God says, don't bother me. Well, I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. Don't bother me. So I'm on my knees and I'm learning to hear from God. So when I hear from God, don't bother me. Well, that's the way you're going to be about it. Who needs you? Oh, Lord. You didn't know God would talk like that, did you? The Bible says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. You know what? God is not suing for peace. I think sometimes we preachers give the impression that God is suing for peace. Here we can be in the middle of the pig pen. We raise our patty and we say, I accept Christ, and we stay in the pig pen. God rushes down the road. Bless you, my son. You're saved and you can never be lost. We're overselling. God hides. God says, oh, you want me? Okay, work at it. Oh, hallelujah. I'm having fun up here. I don't think you're having as much fun down there as I am up here. But I want to tell you something about God. He's not the sloppy, soft-hearted old fool that we think he is. Pardon the expression. He's not that. He's tough. You say, how do you say that? Well, because I'm an old man. Well, how does that give you the right to say it? Because it says in 1 John, the second chapter, I have spoken unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Well, who's from the beginning? You don't know who's from the beginning? Jesus. So guess who knows Jesus? The old man. You didn't know that, did you? Well, what does he say about children? They've known the Father, and their sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. What does he say about the young man? Strong, and you know the word, and you've overcome the devil. What does he say to the old man? You know Christ. So, I'm telling you, God is tough. Well, we see that in the parable of the talent. The man said, I knew you were a hard man. He didn't say, oh, no, I'm not. He said, you better know it, brother. Oh, I love it. I just love it. I'm trying to acquaint you with him who is from the beginning. Okay? He's not a soft-hearted, tender-hearted psychologist or a teacher. He's king.
Lord.
Oh, hallelujah. What a Lord he is. Joe McCalmont found a picture. We finally got permission from the artist to put it on the internet. I have never seen a picture that so exemplified the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen it. Well, this man who draws these pictures, he's a tremendous artist. He calls himself some unusual name, but the idea means he's kind of an exception. What he draws mostly is things like dragons and all kinds of things. Kind of like some of the comic books, only they're much better done. They're really nice. And he drew one of a knight on a horse with a sword and a shield. I have never seen anything like it. Joe found it, sent it up to me to see what I'd think about it, and I said, that's it. There'll never be another one for our Mount Zion website. We've got a butterfly on there now. We got a butterfly on there pressing forward. The butterfly's on pressing toward the mark. Well, that's all right. It's good to be, to come easy on people. I recognize that. And you get a lot farther in a lot bigger church if you're nice. I recognize that. But a butterfly is not my idea of what it's all about. And I think of the last 60 years as a Christian, and I think if I had been a butterfly, I wouldn't have made it past the first month. So, finally, a couple of days ago, after we waited 2 weeks, and I thought, what are we going to do? No one else is ever going to draw a picture like that. No one. No one is ever going to have the gift of God like that. Well, Joseph wrote to me the other night, says, well, we finally got our permission. The man found out that we're a nonprofit organization. I don't receive one dime for the books I've written. We are really nonprofit. We're a Pentecost, is what we are. But he very graciously consented, and he wanted us to link to his site. And we gamble on losing this wonderful picture. And Joseph wrote back and said, "Well, we can't do that. Some of the weaker Christians might stumble, if they went to his site and saw the kind of pictures he does." So we said, no, we're sorry, we can't do that, but we will certainly on our site give you full credit for this. Well, I know people will think, well, what are you doing? Well, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm redeeming something. I'm redeeming a gift that God gave. God gave that man the ability to portray a warrior. I have never seen the like of it. I immediately printed it out, put it up on my wardrobe, so when I walk by it, every time I look at that, I get enthused. I mean, that man is ready for war, I tell you that right now. No butterfly. I don't know what his name is for the man. I call him the Conqueror. To me, he is the Conqueror. That's Jesus Christ, the Conqueror. Well, we've known Christ as the great shepherd, Moses, and now he's becoming Joshua. And I'm telling you, he's not half Moses and half Joshua. He's all Joshua. We've got to get used to that. We're not used to the Lord of hosts. We don't know. Lord of hosts, well, that's nice, Lord Sabaoth, we sing about that. But the Lord of hosts, wait till you see the picture. Wait till Joseph gets that up. Yeah, we got to pray that God will give Joseph more time. He's doing so much now. His time is becoming a problem. But he'll get there. He'll get it on there. And then you'll see it. You'll see what I mean. So you come to Christ the first time, and he says, I'm in bed with my kids. I've got everything. I'm handled up here. Who needs you? Well, we think sometimes God is dependent on us. I'm not so sure that's a good idea. It shows in Revelation, doesn't it? He's holding the churches in his hand. Who's holding up Christ anyway? Are we holding him up or is he holding us up? You know, he wants us to pray. He's not trying to discourage us here. He's saying, all right, Adam, you sinned and blew it in the garden. Now, how bad do you want to get back? That's what he's saying. He wants to see if you mean business or if it was just a passing idea that you had. No, I'm sorry, I'm busy. Can't hear you. Well, you know, I can go somewhere else. You know, who needs you? Kind of thing. So, he says, the door is already locked. The day of revival is over. How many know the day of revival? People are saying the day of revival is over. They've probably been saying that since the first century. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. That's it. Finish. Prayer's over. I tell you, who's saying this? Who's saying, I tell you? Boy, you're awful faint. There's enough of you out there. You heated up the church today. That's what happens. You know, you don't need a heater in a barn. When you get the cows in there, you don't need a heater. We didn't need a heater this morning. I went and finally opened the back doors out there. I tell you, who said I tell you?
Jesus.
All right. How many didn't know that? I may ask that, you know. I've taken up a new course now. Monday I email to you and ask you questions about what I'm preaching now, so you better be listening. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, that is because he's a good Christian and all this, yet because of the man's boldness. Now, the King James says importunity, and so evidently the Greek word there can mean boldness. It can mean persistence. In other words, you come up, all right, so you said you're in bed. Well, that doesn't meet my needs, so you're in bed. Let's get up and do something. So I wouldn't dare do that. Well, he's inviting you to do it. It's better than coming before the Lord and saying, now I lay me down to sleep. That's good too. After you pray for the Holy Spirit, you can pray, now I lay me down to sleep. All right. Because of the man's persistence, he will say the day of revival is over. No. He said he will get up and give him, well, you know, we're near the end of the age, so you can't expect much, but he'll bless him and his family. Don't bother me anymore. I'm in bed with my kids. He will give him what? How much do we need? We need enough to bring repentance to San Diego, L.A., San Francisco, Detroit, Las Vegas, Chicago, Washington, D.C., Seattle, and New York City, which, if you've never been to the Big Apple and see what goes on in there, you wonder that God doesn't do something. Well, you know, God will do something in New York City, but I believe first he wants to give those people a chance to repent. I mean, you can go there and see sitting on the sidewalk the most nauseous things you will ever thought you would never see in America. And we say, well, Lord, like I've thought sometime about Hollywood, just dump it into the sea. But you know, while he is tough, And he is. Make no mistake. The old man told you that this morning, and he knows him who was from the beginning, according to the Bible. He also has compassion on people. See? He's not soft-hearted. But these are God's children. That person with AIDS sitting on the sidewalk or the bum that sleeps under the subway, they're going blind trying to read his Bible because there's no light. And the rest of it that goes on there, from the AIDS to the child prostitution to the cross-dressing and everything else that you could ever imagine in your life goes on in New York City. God loves the people. He created them. We don't. We say, I wish God would kill them all. You know, no, no. You see the Holy Spirit come, and there's the lesbian was somebody's little girl one time with a blue bow in her hair, blonde hair with her teddy bear. Now she's 19 and away from home and living as a lesbian. And the Holy Spirit comes and the mascara begins to drip down her face. See, God loves people. He loves those lesbians and cross-dressers. He loves them. They're his creatures. And it's largely the fault of the church that they don't hear the gospel because we're too occupied with ourselves. You let the Holy Spirit touch them and you'll feel bad that you ever said anything bad about them. You know, I didn't realize what I was saying, what the Holy Spirit can do with a human being. So when we're talking about revival, we're not talking about making a name for ourselves. We're talking about the people that are hooked on. There's an awful thing going on with amphetamines and unprotected sex. It's like a vicious thing that started, and the judgment is following this thing with an AIDS virus that has evolved until it doesn't succumb to the treatments. It comes from the combination of amphetamines and unprotected sex together working. The amphetamines makes people reckless. And we think about those people, and they're there, and they've got their throat is like a sore throat, and they begin to wizen and have all kinds of pains and symptoms. And we think, serves you right. Should have known better. But God doesn't see things that way. God thinks, there's someone made in my image that's being destroyed by Satan. My image is being destroyed by Satan. We have a friend that has come to us in his journey or her journey, and they need bread. And we can talk to them about, come to my Sunday school class or come to my church or you're going to hell if you keep doing that. It won't do it. The Holy Spirit has to buck the rivets. The Holy Spirit has to buck the rivets. The Holy Spirit has to take the word and touch that person. And then they will repent. That's what we're praying for. Not to get even with people or to make a name for ourselves. But that person with AIDS sitting on the sidewalk in Manhattan, hoping somebody will give them a dollar or something when they go by, surrounded by X-rated movies and porno shops, filth piled upon filth. No way. But the Holy Spirit can reach down. The hound of heaven can reach down and touch that person. And they remember. I remember when that grandmother in our church taught our Sunday school. When I was knee-high to a grasshopper, just a little boy. And I grew up, and how did I end up like this? I think I better go up and go home. The Holy Spirit can do that. No other power can do that. Just God. I remember Maud Blackstone's mission. Showed the old couple in their home with a candle in the window waiting for their son to come. Oh, yes. My father came to Christ in that mission. Because of his boldness, because he won't take no for an answer, he says, these people have a need, Lord. They have a need, and I don't have it to give them. I've got a lot of talk. I've got a lot of religious knowledge, but I can't do it. My nation is stumbling. It's going down. It's getting worse every day, and there's nothing being done about it. We're being lied to by the newspapers. Everything is wrong in our country. God, we have a need here. Hear me, Lord. Not a nice little prayer in King James English. Something where God says, boy, can't take much more of this. Because this is what I want. So I say to you, who's saying this? Jesus. I'm saying that so you know God is saying this. Not some philosopher or teacher. God is saying this. Christ is saying this. Ask. Ask. And the idea is keep on asking. How long do I keep on asking? Till he gets up. Till he gets out of bed because he can't rest. Give him no rest. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Give him no rest till he makes Zion a praise. Seek. Why? Because God hides himself. Why does he hide himself? Because he wants to see if you mean business. He's not out there saying, here I am. Look for me. Well, I'm praying, I don't feel anything. Keep on praying. Well, I prayed and nothing happened, and I've got to go fix supper for my husband. Okay, fine. But Lord, just know, the next minute I get, you're going to hear from me again. Man, I can't shake this loose. Knock. Knock. And the door will be opened. The door will be opened. Who said that? The Son of God said that. If it isn't true, John 3:16 isn't true. It's as true as John 3:16. Everyone who asks receives. That's quite a promise, isn't it? He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And remember, implied in this, as in the Greek language also, is you keep on knocking because the answer comes through persistence, boldness, repeated action, determination, never say die attitude. Keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Even when it sounds like, feels like God isn't even hearing you, the word burns through all of that. Sometimes people are afraid if they really get desperate with God that they'll go insane. People sometimes, when they're praying, and they felt, well, I'd sure like to speak in tongues. And then they get down and pray, and then Satan will whisper in their ear, well, you'll go insane. You become a religious fanatic. Did you ever hear that happening to anybody? Well, that happens. That's one of Satan's things. Oh, you go after God that hard, you lose your mind. You're going to become a religious nut. Which of you, and Jesus knew that would come up. He said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Well, there's fathers in here, so you can relate to that. You know, your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, how many are evil today? All of us. Compared with God, we are evil. One's good, and that's God. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now picture yourself. If your child asks for something good, you may not give it to him right away, but in any case, your response will not be to give him or her something evil. Is that right? Is it right? Hello? We're almost convinced. All right. How much more? How much more? Who said that?
Jesus.
Shall we stand?